I'm glad that we're in His presence, that He has met with us this morning. I trust that you will clear your mind and your heart for the next few minutes. I pray that the songs have prepared our minds and our hearts to be receptive to the Word of God. It's not about me. It's not about my delivery of this message. It is about the Word of God and His Spirit delivering this message to our hearts. So be much in prayer that we'll be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit this morning. If you will stand with me this morning, let's read over in Acts chapter number 12. If you're able and can stand with me, we'll read just a few verses together this morning. I ask you to be much in prayer as we get into the scripture this morning. Acts chapter number 12, let's begin reading with verse number 1. And be sure everybody's with me. Are you glad to be here this morning? Hey, you feel free to say that word anytime you want to. Okay, that's like when I'm up here preaching, that's like saying sick him to a bulldog. So you just feel free. Acts chapter number 12, let's begin reading with verse number 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarters of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all your many blessings. God, we thank you for your word, God, and the absolute truth that we have through your word, the unchanging truth that we have. God, I pray, dear Father, as we're together for a few minutes as church family, that you'll meet with us this morning, that you'll allow your Holy Spirit to take your word and speak to our hearts, God. God, I pray that you will bless my effort, God. I pray that you'll protect my mind, protect my mouth, God. Help me to be pleasing in everything that I say and do in this pulpit, God. I know I'll be accountable for it. God, I pray that you'll just help me in a special way this morning. God, I pray that you'll bless. God, I pray that every need will be met. Most of all, I pray for this one here today that's lost. I pray that today will be the day that they come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter number 12. Again, the first five verses that we read here this morning, you'll see that, you know, over in the book of Acts, we see a time when the disciples are no longer have Jesus physically with them. You know, you can go back and read in the Gospels and you can see the things that Jesus was doing. And while he was doing those things, the disciples were there present and they seen the things that Jesus did. And then we know that as Jesus was crucified and that as he rose from the dead and he ascended back into heaven, now the disciples are kind of out here and they're trying to do the work of the Lord without him physically present with them. And that's kind of like us today. We are out here and we are trying to live a life that pleases God, that points others to the cross, that gives God glory, and we don't physically have Jesus here with us. I'm glad that physically, spiritually, that His Spirit abides in my life, that I have the Holy Spirit inside of me that can pull me and that can woo me and that can direct my life. But physically being able to see Jesus, I don't have that luxury in my life. And as you look into the book of Acts, you see the disciples are in that same situation. All of a sudden, they're out here trying to do things on their own. And then in Acts chapter number 12, we see that there's some opposition to what they're doing. It's not like they just continue on and everybody goes, oh, these men, they were with Jesus. They are special. Let's follow them. Let's agree with them. Let's be with... No, it's not like that. They've got opposition as they go along. So here we find in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 1, the Bible says, now about that time, Herod, and here it is, we have Herod Agrippa the first, the grandson of Herod the Great, and he is now coming against the disciples. And as he comes against the disciples, and the Bible says here in verse number 1, look what it says, now Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Now that word vex, I believe, is used a little lightly here. I believe that it is, maybe there might have been a word that would give us a better picture of what's going on, and I'm not saying God's word is wrong. Please don't misunderstand. Understand that, but you got to understand, when I think of vex, I think of someone kind of picking on someone. I think of someone kind of just lightly coming against someone. But I want you to know, as we read that word vex here in verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 12, that you can see that Herod is not just lightly not lightly coming against the disciples. He's not lightly coming against them, but we see there in verse number 2 that he is killing them, that he is going after them and he is killing them. Verse number 2, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So it's not like he's just picking on them and he's just giving them some opposition. He is going out and killing them. And the sad thing of it is, the Bible says that when he killed James, that he saw that it pleased the Jews, that they were happy that that happened. So here he is, he's going to continue. He's a people people pleaser. And as he goes out and he kills James and he sees that the people are happy of that, verse number 3, and he saw, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Now, as I read these verses of Scripture and as I was studying the Scripture, and this is not anything new this morning, I believe that I may have even preached out of this Scripture since I've been here, probably have. But as the Bible says here that he took Peter also, my mind went to thinking, why Peter? Why not some of the other disciples? Why did he go after Peter instead of one of the other disciples? And then as I read that verse of Scripture and I pondered that thought for just a few minutes this week as I was thinking about this Scripture and preaching this message this morning, I happened to think over in Luke chapter number 2, when Jesus was still physically with the disciples, and do you recall right before that he told Peter that he would deny him, that Jesus looked at him and Jesus said, Peter, I want you to know something, that Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. So that might be the reason that we see that Peter is taken here. The devil is coming, using King Herod, using Herod to come against him. The devil is coming to destroy Peter. And we see here that in verse number 3, that Herod goes after Peter and he takes hold on Peter and puts him into captivity. Verse number 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. There were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quarterings of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So we see that the Passover is coming. That word Easter there is talking about the Passover. So now the Passover is coming, and we have to celebrate Passover no matter what. So King Herod says, I'm going to put you in prison, and then once Passover is over, then I'm going to bring you forth to the people. And his intentions was to kill Peter. His intentions was to bring Peter out and do the same thing that he did to James, because it pleased the people so much. So he took Peter and he said, you know what? After the Passover, I'm going to bring you out and I'm going to kill you in front of all the people too and just please them even more. But you notice as Peter is there in prison, the Bible tells us that there were 4 quarterings of soldiers that were assigned to him. There was 4 shifts that was going to be assigned to him. And the Bible tells us that those men, they were going to take care of him. Why in the world? Little old Peter, I don't read in the Bible that he was any giant. I don't read that he had any strength. I don't really read that he had anything that was just magical about him here in the Bible. Why in the world would it take 4 people to watch after one person? It looks like you could throw him down there in the dungeon, that you could lock him up, that you could walk away. It's iron bars. It's all these wonderful things that they have to keep him captive. So why in the world would they need all of those soldiers to go down there and watch Peter and be sure that he stayed in prison? Perhaps there was a thought that come back to him. There was a thought of a friend that Peter had that come back to him. And they said, you know what? We took one of his friends and we put him in a grave one time and we put soldiers on the outside of it. We rolled a big old stone in front of it, and somehow another 3 days later we went back and he was gone. He was risen from the dead. If you remember, they guarded Jesus' tomb like that also, and we know that Jesus rose from the dead. So here they are and they're guarding Peter. They want to be sure that Peter doesn't escape. They want to know that come after Passover that they're able to go in and to kill Peter. Verse number 5, the Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. I want us to look for just a moment, and I want us to think about the thought of this, that Peter is kept in prison, that he is held captive, that he is living in a time that he has been held captive, and he's down there in that prison. He can't get out. He's guarded. There's so much opposition against him, and there's nothing that he can do. I want you to know that we are still living in a time of captivity this morning, that we're still living in a time when people are living in prisons, that we're living in a time when people are in bondage. I want you to know something this morning, that this world is full of lost people that don't know Jesus Christ, that have never asked him to forgive them of their sins, and they are living in a captivity this morning. They are bonded. They are in bondage to their sin. They are living in captivity. They may not even realize it yet. Some of them think that they're living a life of fun, a life that they can just go out and do whatever they want to, but I want you to know something this morning, that Satan, just as Herod had the opportunity and had the desire to kill Peter, that Satan wants to blind them and keep them in that captivity so that one day he may kill them and drag them off to a devil's hell. That's the captivity that a lot of lost people are living in this morning. Y'all didn't work that amen section too good right there. Let's work on that. Those people are being held captive by their sin. They are being held captive by their own actions. But I believe they're also being held captive by false gospel. They are also being held captive by a church. And I'm using that term very loosely this morning. By a building with a steeple on it. By people who say they are believers in whatever, that are delivering a false gospel to them and telling them that there are many different ways to go to heaven. That there are many different ways out of that captivity. They're hearing that message instead of the one true message. And Jesus said, I am the way. There is only one way to heaven, and that is through and by Jesus Christ. Amen. That was better. They're living in captivity of doubt. They don't know what's right and what's wrong, but I want you to know something this morning, that just as Peter was a believer, just as Peter was a disciple of Christ, just as Peter was doing his thing that he was supposed to be doing, that there are many Christians this morning that I believe are still living in captivity. There are still many Christians that are living in a place that they're not supposed to be. They're not supposed to be in that dungeon. They're not supposed to be held there in bonds. They're not supposed to be in the place that they're living. And some of them, they're living there in addiction. They're living there in fear. They're living there in pride. They're living there in religion. They're all held captive by something else. There's some that are being held captive by politics. Some of them are being held by smoke screens that are being thrown at us right now of masks and vaccines and mandates and my freedom and my rights, and we get so tied up into all of those things. I want you to know this morning that I'm not here to preach you a political message. I'm not here to preach you a message about COVID or vaccines or mandates or any of those things. What I want you to know is that Jesus Christ is bigger than all of those things, and my freedom. Yes, I am thankful for the Constitution. I am thankful to live in the United States of America, but I want you to know that my freedom is found in the blood this morning, that that's what keeps me free from the captivity that this world tries to put us in. So many of us, we're so tied up in all of the smoke screens that are in our lives by everything that's there. And again, it might be addiction or fear or pride, religion or politics, mask, vaccines, mandates, our freedoms and our rights. But we're so tied up in all of those smoke screens that we live in a place that we're not supposed to live. We're living in a place that we can't do what God has called us to do because of all of those things are keeping us so tied up all the time. We're living in a place that we had rather comment on this or that or give our opinion on this or that than we had to let somebody know about the love of Jesus Christ. I've been guilty. I am guilty this morning of not doing what God has called me to do because I am so caught up and I'm captive to something in my life. And it may not be anything that I've mentioned to you this morning, but we all have to be careful as Christians that we don't get held captive by something that Satan puts in our way to keep us from doing the work of the Lord. You don't want to know why Peter was held captive? Peter was out here, he was telling the gospel. He was telling others about Jesus Christ. He was telling them that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the one that came and gave his life. He was given the gospel, and that's why Herod, that's why the Jews hated him so bad. That's why he was put captive. They didn't want him spreading that message anymore. Well, you know what? If you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the devil can't have your soul anymore. You belong to Jesus. But I want you to know something. He wants to do his best to put you in a captivity where you can't go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. He wants to do his best to tie you up and to guard you and to put you in a place to where you are full of fear, to where you're full of depression, to where you're full of worry, so that you can't go out and tell others about how good Jesus Christ has been to you. He wants to put you in a place that you're so tied up with politics, that you're so tied up with COVID, that you're so tied up with all of these other things that we don't go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. You know what? I don't know what the death toll is with COVID. I don't know. It don't make no difference to me whatsoever. I hate that people are in pain. I hate that people are suffering. I hate that somebody died in a car wreck the other day. I hate that somebody may have cancer. I hate all of these things that come in our lives. But I want you to know something. We shouldn't look and say, well, this is the number of the death rate, or this is how many people that died. We should be looking as Christian people and say, this many people stepped out into eternity. Do they know Jesus Christ? Because it is much more our job to go out and tell the gospel and to protect people from dying and going to hell. I know that we can't save them. I know that we can't do anything physically about it, but so many times we use that as a cop-out that we don't even go and tell them about Jesus Christ. We go, well, I can't do anything about it. There's nothing that I can do. There's absolutely always something that you can do. Peter was following Christ and being held captive in order to shut up his message. Don't let this world shut up your message. Don't let this world hold you captive to any of those things. Hey, I know when we look around and we see some of the things that are going on right now, I know that when we look at our government, that it's scary. I know that when we look at COVID, that it's scary. I know that when we look at our economy, that it's scary. It's like a balloon that has been blown up and made burst at any time. I understand that. There's a whole lot of things that are scary, but don't let any of those things put you captive to where you're not telling people about Jesus Christ. Peter's sitting there in prison because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's continue reading in verse number 6, and let's see what Peter's mood is while he's been put in prison. Now, Peter was physically, they laid hands on him. And again, I think about that verse of scripture that it says, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. But let's look and see what Peter's mood is in verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night. So in other words, Peter knows he's going to die in the morning. Herod's going to kill him. Verse number 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Sounds pretty peaceful to me, don't it to you? Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Peter could not change his circumstance. And you know what? None of us can change all of the things that's going on around us. But what we can change is how we're handling all of the things that are going on around us. Peter was sitting there, and I imagine him being handcuffed to two big old soldiers. I imagine that there was two big old soldiers standing over at the door. They wanted to be sure that Peter didn't escape. They wanted to be sure, and I'm sure that they were sitting there thinking, oh, we've got you now, Peter, and in the morning we're going to kill you, and they probably wanted to see fear on him. They probably wanted to see him just afraid and scared to death of what was going to happen to him in the morning, and there Peter lays, just snoozing away. Now, there's one of two things. If you're not losing your mind when everyone else is, you either, one, don't understand the severity of the situation, or you have the peace of God in your life. I want you to know that I understand the severity of all the situations around. You know, I got people that get aggravated at me and they look and say, well, did you hear about this? And did you hear about that? And I say, no, I didn't. I quit watching the news a long time ago. I said, I try to stay just informed enough that I can talk about it with my congregation, that I can show them the difference of what's going on in the world and what God wants us to know. I said, I try to be just that much informed. And I got people that get aggravated at me and say, well, you need to keep up with this, and you need to keep up with that, and you need to know what's going on there. And I say, no, absolutely I don't, because when I get so much into that, I no longer have peace in my life. And I get to the place that my nights, even the nights when I'm supposed to sleep, I don't. I wake up in the middle of the night and sweat pouring out my forehead. I get worried. Hey, y'all look at me like I'm weird, but some of y'all been the same way, right? Good place for an amen for about 20 of you anyway. Come on, don't leave me out here by myself. So I get worried and I get so deep in all of that. And you know what happens when I study it that much and when I listen to it that much and when I read everything that every doctor in the world publishes and when I see everything that's going on in the government and when I see everything that's going on in the economy, you know what I do? I go sit down and I go, here, strap the chains on me. Throw me down in the dungeon because I'm going to be captive. I'm not going to be thinking about telling people how good Jesus Christ is or that Jesus is the answer for all of that. I go home and go, oh, Lord, please help me. Help me, help me, help me. And you know what? Peter ain't praying that prayer at all. He's laying there. He's asleep between the soldiers knowing that he belongs to God. Knowing and having that peace in his life. He's sleeping between the two soldiers. Let's continue reading. And behold, you know what? When I see that, you know what? When I see Peter there sleeping, you know, I told you when I read and they went to seek out Peter and they arrested Peter. And I said that the verse of scripture that come back to me that was, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. And then when I read verse number 6 and I see him laying there asleep, I see him there at peace. I see him not worried and not scared. You know what I think of? That very next verse when Jesus looks at him and says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. I see Peter laying there and say, you know what? I ain't got nothing to worry about because my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ, said that he's got my back. He's praying for me. And I want you to know, church, with all of this stuff that's going on, all of this stuff that's trying to hold you captive, that God has your back. He has your front. He has your sides. He has got you in the palm of His hand this morning. Don't be held captive by the things of this world. Verse number 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. So he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought that he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth up to the city, which opened to them out of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jews. How amazing, how wonderful it must have felt to be Peter and to know that one minute I was fixing to die, one minute that I was going to be beheaded in the morning, just a little while ago I was sleeping between soldiers, but now all of a sudden I'm set free. Now all of a sudden I walked right out of this prison that the iron gate, it just opened up for me, and now I'm set free. But I want you to know something, church. One minute I was bound for hell. One minute I was held captive by my sins. One minute I was going to be held accountable for all of the things that I'd done wrong. And just by getting on my knees and asking Jesus Christ to save me and to forgive me of my sins, the next minute I was set free, and I've never been held accountable for those sins again. Amen. Peter is held there in verses 7 through 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We're finally going to get to the point of the message. The rest of this had nothing to do with the message this morning. But here in verse number 12, we're going to get to the point of the message. How many times have we told people, I'm sorry for what you're going through. I wish there was something that I could do. You know what? Sometimes the hardest thing as a pastor to be there for the people of his church. And sometimes the reason that it's hard for me to reach out, that hard for me to call you, hard for me to talk to you about your situation is I don't have an answer. You know what? When people call me at work and they say, hey, I'm looking for this part or I got this problem, I say, even if I don't know the answer right then, I say, I don't know, but let me find out. I know where to go to find the answer. But so many times you guys are going through stuff and you want to hear from me, and I love you and I want to reach out to you. And sometimes that phone call is so hard because the only thing I can do is sit there and listen for a moment. I don't have an answer. I don't have anything to say. I wish I could say, well, hang on just a minute. I'm going to call back in about 20 minutes, and I'm going to have the answer for you. I'm going to tell you how to get through this situation that you're in. I'm going to tell you how to solve your problem. I'm going to show you how to make that pain go away, how to heal that sickness. I've got an answer. You know what? I don't have those answers, and for some reason, it is so hard for me to make those phone calls sometimes because I don't have an answer. And it seems like many, many times, that in the middle of a conversation with some of you guys, that I'll say, if you need anything other than prayer, please let me know. If there's anything that I can do, and I genuinely mean that. I mean, if you need me to come over and try to rake your yard, I'll try to do it. If you need me to come over and unstop your toilet, I can probably do that. I know that's nasty, but I can probably do that. If there's something that needs to be done physically, I'll do my best to do it. And I genuinely mean that. And then if I say, but if there's anything I can do other than prayer, and you know what, and then I usually follow that statement up with this, and I don't mean to be habitual with it, I really don't, but sometimes I just don't know what to say. I always say, I wish there was something more I could do than just pray. I wish there was something more I could do than just pray. And what I mean is I wish I could fix your situation. I wish I had a cure. I wish I had the solution. That's what I mean by that, but I want you to notice. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 12. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 12, and let's see when Peter was being held captive, when he was about to die, when he should have been held in a place of fear in his life. Well, I want to show you what happened in verse number 5. Let's go back to the end of verse number 12 first, because I want you to see where he went. In the end of verse number 12, the Bible says, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Well, who was gathered together praying? Go back to verse number 5 with me. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Church, I want you to know something, that I am guilty of saying I wish there was something more that I could do than pray. I'm guilty of saying if there's anything other than I can do other than pray, please let me know. But I want you to know something. When I tell you that, when I tell you that I'm praying for you, and when I seek God on your behalf, I'm doing the most powerful thing in the world that I could ever do for you. It would be better than handing you a bottle of a solution to your problem. It's better than telling you I know how to solve your pain. I know that we wish that we had those solutions, but we don't. But I want you to know that there is power in prayer this morning. So many times we take that for granted, and we look and we say, well, that's not much. I'm not doing much. But when you hear that your brothers and sisters are going through something, when you know someone that's lost, the most powerful thing that you could ever do is take them to Jesus Christ and say, God, you know how to calm that fear. God, you know how to heal that pain. God, you know how to take that. And God, I pray, and God can do things that we never even thought was possible this morning. That prayer is powerful in our Christian lives this morning. I know sometimes that we wish that we could do something physical, tangible, that we could actually see, but it's not possible. And so many times we say, I wish there was something more that I could do but just pray. But those things that we pray about and those things that we sincerely pray about, you know, the Bible says over and over, especially over in the book of Psalms, that I cried unto the Lord and he inclined his ear unto me. Can you imagine how powerful that is? That's better than calling the best doctor in the world when I call upon God. Because that doctor can give you a prescription. That doctor can diagnose you. That doctor can tell you so many things. But I want you to know something, that God can go deeper than that, way down into the soul, and heal things that needs healing on the inside of us. That doctor can only do so much, but God can do all things. But I want you to notice what happens so many times in our life. I'm going to finish up right here in just a minute. Let's go back to verse number 13. We pray sometimes without expectations. Can I share a little story with y'all? I've been battling in my mind whether to share this or not. And I'm going to. But over the past couple of weeks, I've mentioned a couple of times a friend of mine that's been in the hospital with COVID. He's been there for almost 5 weeks now. And I went up and stayed with him for just a little while one day, and I told some of the healthcare workers in our church this story last week. Two weeks ago, Friday, I guess it was, I've lost track of days, to be honest with you, he called, and I went up to him, and he wanted to talk about salvation. And there, talking through a glass window, I was able to lead him to the Lord. Nothing with me whatsoever. God done it all. God prepared his heart. God prepared the whole situation. Our God, it is amazing God. I called my father-in-law and talked to him because he and this guy had been friends a lot longer than we have. And I told him about it, and I said, you know what? This COVID is terrible. It's awful. And I've watched him battle for the last couple of weeks, and it is awful what he's been through. Terrible. But I want you to know something. If it took COVID to come into his life for him to see a need for Jesus Christ, it was worth it. I know that's awful. I hate seeing my friend sick. I really do. But if that's what it took, and my father-in-law said, you know what, Josh? He said, you don't know how many years I have prayed, God, whatever it takes for him to see his need. So the other night I was with him. I believe it was last Sunday. Like I said, I've lost track of my days. Maybe the Sunday before that, because I shared with some of you this last Sunday. But we were standing there in the room, and he's brand new Christian. He don't know anything about the Bible, never been exposed to church a whole lot, just a few times in his life. Just he don't know a whole lot about anything. And he'll tell you that. I'm not making fun of him whatsoever. But we've even been talking about simple things like the other two crosses that were beside of Jesus's cross. He don't know. He don't know. But man, it's awesome to see that hunger in him all of a sudden, that he wants to talk about those things. But a couple of Sundays ago when I went and stayed with him, there was a nurse that come in. Nurse, CNA, LPN, I'm not sure. This lady come in, and she said, Mr. Tobler, she said, I am so glad to see you. She said, the last time that I left you, I really thought would be the last time I ever saw you. She said, you were this close to death. And she said, I know you don't remember it. She said, but I come in your room. And she said, I sit right there in a chair. Said it was pouring snow outside. And she said, I sit right there in that chair. And for 5.5 hours, I prayed for you. And I prayed that God would move. And I prayed that God would touch and that God would help. I'm going to tell you something, church. There is power in prayer. He'd already got to the end of what the doctors could do. If they could have done more, they'd have been in there doing it. If they could have done anything else, I know that they would. They're good-hearted. They're awesome at what they do. The knowledge is just amazing that God has allowed doctors and nurses and everyone to have. That's amazing, and I'm not knocking that whatsoever. But I want you to know something. When it come to the end of what they could do, that woman sitting there and praying for 5.5 hours for my friend probably kept him from spending eternity in hell. You know, there's so many times. You know, my friend, he looked at me. He said, you know what? He said, sometimes this has been so painful and so hard. I wish that I would just have died when it come along. And I looked at him and I said, Lincoln, you don't mean that. I said, I know it's a hard road. I said, but do you understand that if you had went out before you got saved, that you'd have went to hell? You were not ready to die. He said, that's absolutely right. And he said, and I guess that woman praying for me for 5 hours is what kept me out of hell. You want to know something, church? There is power in our prayer, and we should never look at it and say, well, all I can do is pray. No, we should look at it and say, thank God I've got power of prayer. And even though that I physically can't do anything else, even though there's nothing that I can do, I can go and I can pray to one who can do anything that I ask. The Bible tells us that He does abundantly over and beyond anything that we can ever think that He could do. Let's continue reading, but I want you to know what happens so many times. We pray without expectation. Verse number 13, as Peter knocked at the door. Look, he's out of prison. I got to be quick. He's out of prison. He's walked out of that place. And when he walked out of that iron gate, look, the Bible tells us that he thought he might have been seeing a vision. He really didn't know if it was real or not, but he walked out of that iron gate. The Bible tells us that he come to himself and he's like, ooh, I'm on the outside. Could have been when the moonwalk was really originally invented. Peter went walking down the street. I'm sure he's tickled to death. He walks over there. He knows there's some believers over at John Mark's house. They're over there. They've been praying. He knows about the power of prayer. I'm sure somehow they've got word to him, maybe by hollering through and say, hey, Peter, we're praying for you. And that may be where the peace of God come in his life. But as he's coming out and he's walking down the street and he walks over to him, he goes, I know they're over there. I know they're praying. He goes up. The Bible tells us that he goes to knock on the gate. And they're in there, and I'm sure they're just pouring out their hearts to God. They're praying, saying, God, please deliver him. God, please help. Or maybe they're just saying, God, please help him not to be afraid. God, let him feel your presence. God, let him know that you're there. I don't know how they're praying, but I want you to know that I believe that they may have been praying without expectation. Because as he goes and he knocks on the gate, the Bible tells us that there was a young damsel. Her name was Rhoda. And she comes to the door and she looks out there and she sees Peter at the gate. She sees him out there knocking. And you know, the sensible thing to do would have been to go over there and say, come on in, Peter. But I believe that Rhoda seen him and went, woo! And she took off running in there. But she said, guess what? Peter's at the gate. Peter's out there. We've been praying for him. I can't imagine how much she was excited. And she was telling everybody, and they all looked up at her, and they're all holding her down on their hands and knees, and they're praying and saying, Rhoda, you're crazy. I mean, they're pouring out their hearts to God, to a God that can do anything. However they're praying, I don't know, but it was without expectation. Because she said, no, I promise you it's Peter. I went out there and I saw him. I saw him my own two eyes. I promise you it's Peter. And they looked at him and said, well, they must have killed him. Because that's probably his spirit that's out there. What in the world? They believe more that his ghost could show up and knock on the gate than they believe that God was able to deliver him out of the hands of Herod. You know what, church? I believe so many times that we do say that I'm praying, that we do, and we mean it. We're going to go pray. But I think so many times we pray without expectation of God acting on our prayers. We pray without knowing that God can do anything. We pray and we say, God, if it's your will, and I know we're supposed to pray in his will, I understand that, but we don't really expect God to do anything. We just go through the motions of prayer, just like maybe they were. Man, we're praying for you, Peter. But they really never expected Peter to show up. Church, I want to encourage us. I want to maybe let this message today help us. I'm almost done. Hannah, if you will, can you come sing something for us this morning, or somebody? There you go. Come on, Andrea, will you come sing something for us this morning? I hope this message will encourage us, one, not to let the mess in this world hold us captive. I know it's so hard, and you know, I believe I've mentioned it for the last couple of Sundays. I know it's hard because we leave here on Sunday morning. I don't know about you, but I'm pumped up, and I'm ready to go. I would feel sorry for some lost man that met me between here and whatever restaurant I go to, because I'm pumped up and I'm ready to tell him about Jesus. But by the time I get done eating my lunch, my belly gets full and I go home and take a nap, and Monday gets here, and the real world hits and the phone starts ringing and the emails start buzzing and the texts start going off, I'm not even fired up anymore. And I'm passing people that I have no idea. Once again, Sunday school was awesome this morning about numbering your days. I have no idea whether I have one more day or not. But you know, even more importantly than that, because I know I'm saved, I'm passing people, I'm talking to people, I'm friends with people that every single day I have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus that could save them from an eternity in hell. But I'm captive. I'm already tied up in making my next dollar, in a political situation, in a virus that we're dealing with. I'm already held captive by it. And I let it go. I don't pass. I don't tell. And then when things come along in your life, and you call me and you let me know what's going on, or you send me a text, or I hear from someone else at church, and I pray, and I do pray, and I say, God, please help this family. They're going through something. God, please help this person. They're in pain. Please help this situation. And I pray and I pray, but do I really expect God to move? I pray for this place, and I pray and say, God, please pour out your Spirit on us. God, please help us to be the church that you'd want us to be. God, please send lost people that they may come to know Jesus Christ. But then I come to church and I expect the very same thing Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, instead of saying, I'm expecting God to move in a miraculous way today. God, help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for this day. God, we thank you for all your many blessings. God, as we sit here this morning, I know that you have brought me to a decision in my life. God, that I need to trust you more, that I need to pray with expectation, that I need to give the gospel more, that I don't need to be captive, God. And God, I pray that you'll help me in all those areas of my life. But God, as our church family is here today, maybe there's one that's lost. God, I pray that you'll help them to see their need for a Savior. Maybe our church family, God, maybe there's things that we're being held captive by. God, I pray that you'll help us to turn those things over to you, that we may have peace and be able to go out and spread the gospel. God, thank you for this church and my church family. Bless us. God, we're going to continue to ask you to do amazing things here. God, I pray that you'll help us to truly expect you to do amazing things. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen. As you stand to your feet this morning, this altar's open if you need to come and pray. If you're being held captive by something, won't you come and give it to him? If you've been praying without expectation, won't you come and ask him to help you to know what his power really is? If you don't have anything else to pray for, won't you come pray for me? That I'll be able to follow God's will. That I'll know how to help in a situation that you may need help, but most of all, that I'll know how to carry you to God in prayer. Go ahead.